Psalm 39. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Lord God, may this, even this evening, be a moment in which we will find our hope in you, the God of our salvation. Lord, where else can we go and to whom else can we turn? You have always had the words of everlasting life. When all else is sinking sand, it is Christ who is our rock. Lord, be now our true refuge. Be our helper for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. There's a fairly famous passage in the Sherlock Holmes books where Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson are sitting together in Holmes' study. And Holmes makes a comment something like this: yes, it was a terrible battle, wasn't it? And Watson says, yes, it was. And then he's startled. How did you know, Holmes? How did you know that that's what was going through my mind at that time? And if I remember correctly, Holmes says something like, well, I saw, first of all, you were sort of rubbing your old war wound. And then I saw your eye go either to some newspaper report or perhaps some picture that was on the wall. And it's one of those classic Holmesian moments where you can look at everything that the man is doing, the gestures that he makes, the expressions on his face, the places that his eyes go to. And Holmes says, I know exactly what you are thinking. You might have been able to do something like that if you had been watching David concerning the experience through which he passes here. Perhaps you've been in a similar situation yourself. You're in what we might call a blue funk, and I don't mean to diminish it by speaking of it in that way. But your heart is heavy. You're distressed and cast down. You're chewing things over. You're a sort of a study in concern. And then comes that moment of clarity, a moment of decision. And you can almost see the man raise his head, shake off the oppressive thoughts, and begin to get a grip upon his soul. And that's what's happening in this psalm. David has been despondent to the point of despairing. What he's become persuaded of, what's been pressed in upon him, is the vanity and the uncertainty of mankind in general. He says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Yes, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. And then the general statement, certainly every man at his best is but vapour. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. But it's not just the frailty of man that has been impressed upon David. He's also had to face his own sin. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. David's been so distressed that in his grief and in his trouble, he might say something that will dishonor God before the wicked. And he's reached this point where these realities of his own sin and the general state of mankind has pressed in upon him. But there's a moment of decision. There's a point at which you can see David, as it were, suddenly raise his head and fix his eyes. Something is shifting in this believer's soul. And the Lord God himself comes center stage. Verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. This waiting and this hoping are focused on the Lord God himself. And both of these words communicate a sense of eager expectation. Now, Lord, as opposed to these things that have been pressing in upon me, taking into account my sense of my own sinfulness and man's weakness and frailty, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Who else? That's the first question we need to ask about such a declaration. Who else? Do you not find your folly is persistent? How many times do you and I have to make the same mistake before we actually begin learning? Don't you find that you keep expecting to find blessing in some place other than with God? Now, I'm not saying that there are not subordinate blessings. I'm not saying that God is not pleased to send us good by various channels. But I think that the inclination of our hearts, as with David, is to look at someone or somewhere else in order to find the good that we need. And very often that creeps in upon us. In principle, we are persuaded that it is God and God alone who can do us good. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We don't trust our sweetest frame, but we lean on his holy, perfect, pure name. And yet, when we get so often into a better condition, sometimes that's the very moment when we begin to lose sight of God. And those subordinate blessings, those little good things that God in his mercy is pleased to give us as a loving heavenly Father, they become the object of our expectations. They become the things to which we look. Where then do we trust? Well, we know that to trust in demons would be wicked, and yet there might be some who would do such a thing. If we trust in angels, that would be misplaced. Mighty as they are and good as they are, upheld by the Lord God, we cannot ultimately put our confidence in them. They are merely his ministers, his servants who do his pleasure. And to put our trust in mortals is vain. I'd like to say, have you learnt that yet? For myself, I need to say, are you learning that yet? That you cannot trust in yourself. That you do not have the wisdom. You do not have the strength. You do not have the charisma, the character, the eloquence to find secure and accomplish anything of any real good. That you cannot trust in others. That the best of us are but vapour. That we walk about like shadows. Yes, we busy ourselves, we heap up riches, it is all in vain. We do not know what the outcome will be. At our best, we disappoint one another. You think of mankind as individuals, upon whom would you hang all your hopes for anything? Or mankind in the mass, and the testimony of our own society, the testimony of history, the testimony of what is taking place in the world, is that man is wretched, man is wicked. In the spiritual realm, the same is true of preachers and churches. Preachers are not the answer. They may be God's means, but we cannot put our trust even in those who preach the word of God. We cannot rest our hopes upon a church as an institution in itself. Why? Because we're dealing in the realm of men. And once those things are divorced from God, we will only be disappointed. All that sinful man offers and produces apart from God is empty. Our life is short, our strength is feeble, and our promises fail. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? Who else? Who else but the self-existent God? Who else can provide the anchor for your soul? Who else is unchanging in his wisdom, his goodness, and his truth? Who else can you speak to as the Lord your God, the one who is almighty and yet full of mercy and kindness to all who call upon him? I think there's something here of Peter's cry when the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, "Are you also going to go away?" You remember his response, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Where else will I go? To whom else will I turn? Who else in this fallen world? What else? I find nothing within me and nothing outside of me that can supply the things that are needful. Who else if not the Lord?" And what more? What more than God himself and what God can give? Brothers and sisters, ask yourself now, what can you need in life or death that the self-existent, altogether glorious, most kind and merciful God, your Father in heaven, cannot and will not supply when you need it? Do you need God plus? Do you need the Lord and something else? Do you imagine that you yourself or any other creature are somehow required to top up what God offers in all his goodness? Is there anything that you can face that lies beyond his love, his strength, his mercy, and his faithfulness? What do you have to deal with this week? Will you go to work? Perhaps you're facing overwhelming pressures. Perhaps there are men and women who are antagonistic toward you. Perhaps you are facing spiritual battles that you find nearly overwhelming. Perhaps there are desires in your heart that seem to be constantly disappointed, righteous ones and legitimate ones. You desire earnestly to see God's favour bestowed upon us as a congregation. You want to see his goodness demonstrated in your family. There are perhaps medical tests coming up. We've prayed about some of the brothers and sisters today. We know there are people in this congregation who are facing all manner of particular challenges. Do you want or need anything more than this? My hope is in you. Who can top that up? Who can offer more strength? Who can demonstrate greater love? Who will be with you everywhere that you go? Who can minister to you immediately by the angels or his other servants, or immediately by the operations of his Spirit in your soul? Can you offer me a better hope than that God will be with you and for you? Anything more sure? Anything more sweet? Anything more rich? anything more high than this? And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. If the covenant God is our hope, if we are waiting for him, then we have grounds for confidence. I do not need to be shaken. Yes, I may be grieved and distressed. Yes, I may be disappointed and frustrated. Yes, I may be confused and cast down. Yes, I may be weak and feeble in my body. Yes, I may be darkened and distressed in my mind. Yes, I can be troubled and tempted in my soul. Yes, I can be afflicted by the godless. I may not know what to speak or to whom else I can turn. But now, Lord, I wait for you, and my hope is in you. Who else, if not the Lord? What more than he himself is and can give to us? And how long? This now is the language of contrast. It's the language of a deliberate turn away from that confusion. It's the moment where the man of God is finally able to raise his head, to shake off some of those oppressive and distressing thoughts, and to fix his eyes upon his God. Immediately and persistently, we need to make such a declaration. This is the moment of decision. And it is not a sense of us just getting a grip upon ourselves. This very moment of clarity is itself a mercy of God. And you may have been through that experience yourself when you are in that blue funk, when you are cast down, when your soul is distressed within you and you are calling out to the Lord to make his way plain before you, to draw near to you and bless you. And the word of God is before you. Or a recollection of the text of God comes to your heart. Or that's the moment when a friend sends you a message and quotes a particular portion of God's word. The providence of God is a curious thing. I've been wrestling with this portion of God's word. And late last night, a friend in need called. And as he was speaking to me and as I was speaking to him, as someone who's trying to be a means of blessing, I'm thinking, what portion of God's word can be a help to my friend under these circumstances? And I thought, what have I been studying all day? And so much of this psalm just perfectly mapped across his particular experience. The only thing I could do and needed to do was to read these words to him with a few comments to show how they applied. And while it might not have been that breakthrough moment, there was a sense to always, I know that psalm. I've got that marked in my Bible. Which one is it? Psalm 39. Yes, I'm going back to that. And there was at least some sense for him that now is a moment of clarity. Now is a moment to turn away from some of these oppressive and distressing circumstances. Now, Lord, from this moment on, no more putting off. My hope is in you. But that's not only something that we need to do when we are in these distresses. It's not only something that we may even need to do in this very hour. We must do it immediately, but we need to do it persistently. It's a sense of a change of direction here. The child of God is no longer going to allow these thoughts to dominate him. He's not only going to get hold of God by his grace, but he will keep hold of a gracious God. Until the Lord acts, until the promised help arrives, God will be his hope. He will cling here. He resolves here. And perhaps, brothers and sisters, one of the problems that we have is that we put this off. We keep looking for someone or something else to help us. But the help of man is vain. Why would we delay? And yet we do. Why postpone this moment? Why keep searching for something else? Why be like a rat that swims from one sinking ship to another when we've got the Lord God of salvation upon whom we can rest? We need to turn to God out of our distresses when we are cast down and confused, when we are despondent, perhaps even brought to the point of despair, when we have proved again our own sinfulness and frailty, when that's being pressed in upon us, when the disappointments of other mere mortals have been imposed upon us once again. We turn with relief to the God of heaven. And we find a present hope and help in God. I don't know if you've ever actually been stuck in sinking sand. Anybody ever actually got into sinking sand? No? Okay. One or two. Horrible, isn't it? Everything gives way underneath you. I once watched a lady walk along a beach, not far from here actually. Everything looked fine, everything looked smooth, everything looked reasonably solid. And all of a sudden she went down and she stumbled along a few steps. And within moments she was up to her knees and she sort of threw herself. You know what they always tell you to do when you get into sinking sand, don't you? It always sounds so measured and so careful. Okay, lie gently on your back, relax, let everything float up. When you see someone who gets stuck in sinking sand and they're not expecting it, all they do is flail. It takes great presence of mind. Well, this particular lady flailed. She just flung herself back and she got her feet on solid ground. It's a horrible experience to feel the ground sucking you in, to feel the ground underneath your feet giving way. This, my friends, this is the moment that David steps off sinking sand and gets his feet on the solid rock. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, my friends, are you and I in the same state of mind and heart as David at this point? Have we been brought to the stage where we are ready to say these things from our souls? Very often, we have to be brought to this point of lowness and emptiness before we are ready to cry out to the God of heaven in this way. But we can speak in this way for salvation. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. What is your confidence for the mercies of God? How do you hope to be made right with God? How do you have your heart changed, brought from darkness to light? Who can make the dead to live? Who, having called you, can sustain you? Who is able to instruct you and guide you when you can be so foolish and so stubborn? Who is able to keep you and bring you at last to glory? Who, having begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of salvation? Who, when you're cast down, will hold you up? Who, when you are oppressed, will sustain you? Who, when you are tempted, will defend you? Who, when you have sinned, will forgive you? If not God, the God of your salvation. Brothers and sisters, at every point and stage of our spiritual experience, as those who need our salvation, it is God and God alone who is our hope and our help. And not just for ourselves. Are you not weary of the fact that we can preach the gospel and so few are saved? Are you not grieved by the fact that there seems to be no appetite for God and His saving truth? Are you satisfied that the name of Christ is so trodden underfoot? Do you wonder that in all the trials and tribulations that are rocking this world at this point in time, there's not barely a mention in any meaningful way of the God of heaven who rules on high on His throne of judgment? No sense of Christ's willingness to bless those who are in need. Perhaps you plead with God for the salvation of your mothers or your fathers, your brothers and your sisters, your sons and your daughters, your friends and your neighbours. Think, where can we turn? Who can do this good? And perhaps we've tried. And we craft our words. We plan our approach. Perhaps we batter persistently with all the strength and concern and earnestness of our souls. And nothing seems to happen. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. We're ready to stop trusting in ourselves. Stop trusting in our orthodoxy. Stop trusting in our efforts. Stop trusting in our wisdom. Stop trusting in our money. Stop trusting in our friends. And to trust the God of salvation to accomplish his purposes. See, David speaks here, even with regard to himself, as a sinner who deserves punishment. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. David needs to be delivered and sustained. David cannot hold himself up. He cannot save himself. He cannot forgive himself. He cannot cleanse himself. He cannot uphold himself. Have any of you even now reached that point? Have you tried and tried and tried, perhaps again, to save yourself? To be a bit better? To try a bit harder? To make a bit more of an effort? You've dug down deep and there's no goodness in you to find. The harder you look, the more despondent you become. The harder you work, the more filthy you are in the eyes of God. You've reached the point saying, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Are you reaching this point as a Christian here? Are we reaching this point as a church? Lord, we need you to bless us. We need you to transform our testimony. We need you to give us power from on high. Because what we say and what we do without you will accomplish nothing. We need to reach this point for the saints, for God's people. How many duties have you got heaped up? How many responsibilities press in upon you? How many opportunities will you have to glorify the God of your salvation this week? You can't begin to calculate them. You don't even know when some of them will come. Do you find it better or worse to be surprised by trouble or to see it coming? That may depend upon your character. Some people, oh, at least I can brace myself. Yeah, what about the one that you don't see coming? Other people say, I'd rather just not know. When it happens, I'll deal with it then. But whether you see it coming, can you truly brace yourself against it? And should it come out of nowhere? Are you able to stand in the evil day apart from Jesus Christ? How are you going to honour God this week? Do you think that you'll be able to do it in your strength and with your wisdom? That when the crunch point comes, you'll show the courage to speak to the man or the woman who's blaspheming the name of the Lord? That when the crunch point comes and somebody makes a dirty joke, you'll be the one who doesn't just absent yourself, but perhaps makes the point that this is unrighteousness. When an opportunity comes to offer perhaps some particular comfort, it won't just be empty words, but it will be gospel blessings that you hold out. That perhaps you know people that you've tried to talk to before about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are situations where you need to hold a particular line. There are challenges that you face in doing the will of God. And you think, oh, Father, I cannot accomplish these things. I am too weak. I am too sinful. Put me in that position. Stand me up alone. And I will be knocked over again and again and again. How do you know? Because that's what always happens when I go in my own strength. So now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. How are you learning that? Sometimes bitterly, it's by our own repeated follies. We cannot stand in our own strength. But here is your hope. Here is your joy. Here is your confidence. When you've come to the end of yourself, God will be God for you still. And that's true then in our service as a church. Are you cast down? Do you find the demands oppressive, the difficulties overwhelming, the distresses more than you can sometimes bear? Lest you sin with your tongue, lest you dishonour the Lord, lest you be consumed by your weakness, lest you succumb to your temptations. Are we ready to call upon the name of God? Lord, help us to serve you here. I cannot do it. I can accomplish nothing. All my desires for fruitfulness and usefulness. It was John Newton who said the last idol that was toppled from his heart was that of usefulness in the service of God. What tangled and twisted people we are, that we can even make the glory of God by us an idol in our lives. Newton said, in effect, I have to be ready to be a servant at God's bidding, to go where he goes, to speak what he would have me speak, to do what he would have me do, and be ready to leave the consequences with him. Are we there yet? And now, Lord, what do I wait for? Where else will I go? To whom else will I turn? My hope is in you. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not some kind of just religious resignation. This is not some kind of a spiritual stoicism. This isn't, oh, well, I've despaired of everything else. I may as well despair of God as well. This is the point of realization. This is the moment of understanding. This is the point of clarity when we have appreciated, or have begun at least to appreciate, that I cannot save, serve, or in any way accomplish anything of any value apart from my God and my Saviour. That without him, I must fail. That I would betray him, I would disappoint him, I would dishonour him, unless he is my strength and my stay. Do not be silent at my tears, cries the man of God. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. How will that hope reveal itself? What difference is it going to make to me and to you when we say, but now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. I suggest to you that the first impact it will have is in confession. How do you go to God? First of all, by confessing that you haven't gone to God. Is there one of us that can say, Lord, I've always trusted you as I should. I've always relied upon you to the nth degree. Never have I for one moment been inclined to look to creature strength or to rest upon creature aid. No, Lord, I'm the humble one. Always dangerous, isn't it, to declare yourself to be the humble one? First sure mark of a proud man. No, I'm exceedingly humble. Oh, Lord, I've been proud. I've trusted in myself. I've expected what others are or can offer to do me good. I've been foolish, and I'm full of need. The first way that true hope in God is revealed is in confessing the fact that we have not hoped in him as we should, that we've waited for someone or something else to do us good. The second indication that such hope is taking root in our hearts is in supplication, asking for the blessing that we need. And that's why I say that this is not some kind of spiritual stagnation or stoicism. This isn't religious resignation. When you have hope in the God of Scriptures, you will ask him for things. You will go to him and plead for his blessings. Yes, the broken cisterns of human endeavour, those things satisfy not one bit. There is nothing there. They are stagnant, they are vacant, they are foul. But you, O God, you are the fountain of living waters. This is the language of expectation. I am waiting for God to bless. Why? Because I know who my God is and I understand what my God is like. If you hope in God, if you are waiting for Him and what He is and can do, then it will show itself not merely in folding our arms and expecting something to come, but confessing our sin and calling out to the God who blesses to bless. Brothers and sisters, do we really believe in the goodness of our God? Have we really grasped His readiness to show favour? Could that be one of the reasons why we've tried to do so much ourselves? That we don't actually believe that God is ready to do everything for us that we might ever need. It will show itself in confession. It will show itself in supplication. It will show itself in adoration. So often in the Psalms, you find people praying and then praising. And they do so sometimes before the blessing has even arrived. Why? Because they know the God to whom they have prayed. I have left it with Him. He will answer. How do you know? Because He told me to come. Because He promised to hear. Because He has given me every possible assurance that He will be God and my God. That He will not leave us or forsake us. That His heart is full. That His hand is open. That as our Father in heaven, He will be pleased to give every good gift to His beloved children. My friends, do we have this confidence? This cheerful, joyful confidence? Not that the next few days are going to be easy, but that God will be with us at any point that they are hard. Not that we will suddenly be given superhuman strength and sufficiency so that nothing will ever touch us, but so that as we go perhaps through those seasons of darkness, trial and labour, the God of all grace will be with us and His strength will be made perfect in our weakness. And we have no greater desire than that He will be glorified out of our need. And then it will show itself, this hope, in application, by which I mean getting on with what God calls us to do. Despair is the great enemy of endeavour. If you don't believe that there's any point doing anything, how easy do you find it to do it? If I said to you, get on the hamster wheel and run. Why? Oh, no reason. Just do it. How motivated are you at that point? In my family, I hate treadmills. It's a lot of effort. I never go anywhere. I'm not saying I'm great at running off a treadmill, but at least I know that I'm moving. At least there's somewhere to go. Do we actually expect that under God anything will be accomplished? Then we will attempt great things and we will expect great things in the language of William Carey. Do you hope in God? Are you waiting for the God of heaven to give you what you will never find in yourself and will never be bestowed upon you by any creature in the world? Then you will go in the confidence that God will bless you. Not waiting until something happens to give you confidence, but with the confidence of this God as your God. I wonder if perhaps part of the lethargy and the listlessness that is characterising our society at this time, and I think a lot of it is the rollover of 2 years of lockdowns and COVID and distance and all the oppressiveness and the humanity stripping that seems to have taken place, everything that's been taken away, all the inertia that's come in, all the lack of momentum. And the Church of Jesus Christ has in some measure succumbed to this, and I don't think that I am free of it, and I don't think that we are free of it. Isn't this perhaps the time for us to raise our heads and fix our eyes afresh upon our God? Why do I find it so hard to get going? Well, for one thing, we've been stopped for so long. But what motivates me? What encourages me? What enables me to go again and to preach again and to serve again and to give again and to welcome again and to invest again and to encourage again? Am I cast back upon myself? Oh, don't worry, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to get myself in shape. I'm going to set my teeth and I'm going to fix my gaze and I'm going to be the army of one and do-do-do-do-do and so on and so forth. What will happen if you go expecting that out of your own strength and wisdom and goodness you will accomplish great things? How long will that last? In my experience, sometimes on a good day, 10 minutes. I am not God. You are not God. And we should never expect ourselves to be. But we can expect God to be God. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? Not me. I'm not waiting for me to get to some point where I can accomplish things. I've given up trusting in myself. I've given up relying on the strength of man. Now, Lord, I am waiting for you. I hope in you. My friends, such words as these ought to change your praying. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? And who am I that you should consider me? It should change your seeking, your asking. Lord, you bless, for you are good and you do good. It should change our praise. Lord, I am trusting in you, and I anticipate before long that the mercies will flow. And in that anticipation, I will go in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. If not, brothers and sisters, who else will come? If not, who else can help? But why now should we wait? Now, Lord, I wait for you. My hope is in you. To save me, will you say that to God this evening? Lord, I cannot save myself. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? What else will I look for? My hope is in you. To save others. Lord, I cannot bring them. If I could, I would. If I could pick up a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, wrestle them over the line into the kingdom of God, I would do it in a moment. At times thinking about the horrors of hell and the glories of heaven. If God did a deal, every one of you would be saved if I laid my life down in the spot. I hope I could be ready to do it. But I cannot save you. But God can. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. To sustain. Where will you go in the coming days and what will you face? And now, Lord, what do I hope for? Wait for. My hope is in you. To send us. To supply us. And ultimately to bless us. Where else will you go? To whom else will you turn? God in his Christ has shown his heart of love and of mercy. Who else? And what more than the God of our salvation? Amen.